Jesus' name, the one who rose from the dead, the one who opened the gates of heaven for us, and the one whom all our being, all our happiness, everything that we experience good revolves around. The lesson on complaining is very, we know about complaining, don't we, about that feeling. And it's such a blessing to be able to look at that lesson and hopefully learn some things from it. You know, we gave 1.5 million people one quarter pound hamburger. It would take 188 tons of meat and around 625 cattle just to do that one thing. And it's no wonder Moses was like, we're going to take all the fishes of the sea to try to feed these things, or how are you going to pull this off, God? But God wants us to trust him, that he's always good and he knows what is best. And I want to grow in that. He's a wonderful, wonderful God. This morning I want to, I've entitled my message, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And most of you will recognize this title as referring to the book of Revelation. I want to draw my thoughts from this book this morning because Brother Richard asked me if I would do it. That's why I want to do it. I want to do it for him. There's a lot in the book of Revelation, of course, and we won't touch most of it. Hopefully we get maybe a little close to what Richard had in mind. We think of the book of Revelation as a book of prophecy, and it is. There are many prophetic revelations in this book. Explaining all those passages is not my primary goal this morning. I want this message to speak to your heart this morning. The book closes with a contrast, and I want to start by reading those verses from Revelation 20, verse 11, to Revelation 21, verse 5. This is, reading from the book that God Almighty gave to us. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. Wow. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. What a powerful document. So powerful that as it describes these two sharply contrasting places, right? Right alongside each other, these two sharply contrasting places, the second death and the new heaven and the new earth. And neither one of them is described in vivid detail. It could have gone into vivid detail about both places. Do I need a vivid description to understand what this passage means there when it talks about the lake of fire? Do I need a vivid expression? Description of it? No, I don't need a vivid description of it, even though it might do me good. I don't believe I can comprehend. I don't believe I can comprehend with my earthly mind the horror of the lake of fire. I don't believe I can comprehend it, that awful place. But what I can comprehend is sufficient. Yes, put your arm into the lake of fire for 5 seconds. Just do that. Put your arm into the lake of fire for 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then pull it out. How's that? Was that okay? No, never. That would not be okay. And that was just my arm for 5 seconds. But what does it say? It says, they stood before God and they were judged according to the works, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what it says. It's what this book says. This is one of my destinies that should get my attention. The other destiny is heaven. It's nice. It's very nice. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I've tried to figure out how you don't have pain over there, but I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works, and it's okay. I don't have to figure it out. God is able to do that. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any tears. And that describes a place that I can't comprehend either. I can't comprehend it. And God doesn't try. He tries in some basic forms to help us understand what heaven is like. Well, you see, he says the dirt there is gold, right? Just to help us give just a little bit of a grasp. That simply saying, we can't comprehend it. That's all he's saying. And I'm not saying the streets aren't gold, but if they are gold, and I suppose they are, it's just something we can't comprehend how that all works. You know, it's beyond our imagination as far as good. I truly believe it is. That passage there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, where it says, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have come into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I think that applies. When we think about heaven, we can't really comprehend it right here. But he talks about it. And he mentions that. And he says some very beautiful things about it. That God is going to be there. That is going to be God's tabernacle. That's where God's going to live. And God is going to live with men. Yes, just a harder to comprehend what the goodness of it all, hard to comprehend it. But that is how the Bible closes, with these two destinies. That should make life pretty simple and pretty clear. You know? That should make life pretty simple and pretty clear. You're going to experience one of two destinies. And one of them is going to be that lake of fire I read about. And one of them is going to be heaven, or the new heaven and the new earth that I read about. And all of us should have our hearts fully set on whatever it takes. Whatever I have to go through, whatever journey God leads me, whatever journey God leads me on in this earthly life here, whatever journey it is, we can rest that God is leading us, and we can trust that God is leading us so that our destination is going to be heaven. God wants us to be there. He's not trying to keep us out. He wants us to be there. He longs for us to be there. He longs for us. He longs to dwell with us in eternity. He longs to do that. And that is so precious. It's hard for us to comprehend, but it's true. And because there are two destinies, and I'm going to experience one of these two destinies, I should have, with all my heart, be set on making sure I get to heaven. And I should, of course, the converse is also true. With all my heart, I should be set on absolutely not risking anything that I might land up in that lake of fire. Is your name found in the Book of Life? If it is, you will have the gift of eternal life. The choice is easy, so choose life. Okay, because everyone goes to one of these destinies, we should be concerned about everyone here in this world, right? We should be concerned about everyone in Ukraine. We should be concerned about everyone in the United States. We should be concerned about everyone we meet, because we know one of their destiny is going to be one or the other. We know, right? We know what their destiny is going to be, one or the other. Which it'll be one or the other. We should be concerned about everyone we know. We should be concerned about everyone in this building. We should be concerned about the person we're sitting alongside of, because we know this person is going to have a destiny either in heaven or in hell. And we want them to have the destiny of heaven. And we don't want them to have the destiny of hell. And so it should concern us, right? Of course it should. So we should be evangelistic. Warn them of the wrath to come and tell them of the good news of salvation. Secondly, I want to look at a phrase here in Revelation 12, verse 7. And it says here, I'm just going to read the very, very first part of the verse. It says, "And there was war in heaven." That's the very, very, very first part of that verse. I'm not reading the rest of it. And of course, you know that it goes on and describes things. But does it feel at times that you're in a war? Well, we are. We are. You can't get out of it. You are in a war. Yeah. God is striving by his Spirit to capture your heart. And Satan is and his forces are striving to capture your heart as well. And that contest, that war, will go on as long as we are here in our human bodies. Yes. For the Galatians 5 in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And so we have this, you can't do whatever you please, because we are at war. We have the flesh and we have the spirit. We have evil and we have good. We have God and we have the devil. And they're vying for our heart. They're vying for our affection. They're vying for our devotion. And we're going to give our devotion. We're going to give our attention. We're going to give our heart to one of them. One of them shall have it. And Paul says simply there in Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Yes. And so if we through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. And so we have this war going on. We have this putting to death of ourself. Isn't that what Jesus described it as? We need to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. That denying of ourself, that denying of following after evil desires and evil motives, and that wanting to complain to God about what he's doing to us and how he's treating us. Those things need to be crucified. Those things need to be put to death. And if we don't learn to do that, we can't follow God. We're not a follower of Christ. And so, we need to be there is a war going on. The devil and the devil and the Antichrist will make a gigantic effort at the end of the age to control the world and to, could you say, force God out. Now, it's not that he's not making a gigantic effort now. He is making a gigantic effort now. But I want to read that passage in Revelation 13 where we see how the devil is fighting to gain control of the world and to rule the world. Oh, that's what he wants. Remember, he said, "Here, just, yeah." He wants to rule the world. He told Jesus, "Just worship me, and I'll let you rule, and I'll just give you the nations of the world." But he wants to rule the world. He wants to be in control. He wants to be the God of this world. He is the God of this world on a certain level. But let me read this passage here in in Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? What a thing! Here they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping the beast, and they were worshiping the dragon. And there was given him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven, And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven unto the earth in the sight of men. Wow. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And six. Yes, I believe it's talking about a future event that will come to pass because the Word of God says so. And it speaks of the beast and the dragon. And how the Antichrist, I'm going to call him the Antichrist, he rules for 3.5 years. a time when the devil is worshipped and the Antichrist is worshipped. And you wonder how that is going to come to pass, but it will. And I like that what it says there in verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity or bondage shall go into captivity and bondage. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And as I read this passage here, I see the saints, the followers of God, refuse to lead people into bondage. They refuse to bring people into bondage. And they refuse to kill with the sword. They refuse to be involved in that destruction. And they believe that as they stand for truth and for God, that God will deliver them, and not the wisdom of man and the power of the sword. And God will deliver them. Today, Russia and China and the world are in a global battle to control the levers of power in the world. And out of this struggle, in God's time, there will arise a man aligned with the devil, like it says there in verse 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? There will there will arise a man aligned with the devil who will control the world for 3.5 years. He will provide decisive answers to the problems plaguing the world, and the world will worship the devil and this leader. That's what will happen. This occurs in the last half of the tribulation period. And I believe much of this is in place today. As we look at the world today, we would say, yes, a lot of this is in place today. He will have the power to cause everyone to receive a mark in their hand or their forehead so that they cannot buy or sell unless they have that mark. That would be possible in our generation is certainly, you don't have to stretch your imagination. It's certainly possible. His number will be 666. This being will overcome, the Antichrist will overcome the saints as a roaring lion. But he will probably come in as an angel of light. Isn't that what Paul suggests? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. But God warns us. God tells us about these things and lets us know how yesterday. One of the headlines I read was, Orthodox Jewish leaders are anointing Trump as a messianic leader, using the language of Christian nationalism. Caught my attention to see the title. I don't know who will be the Antichrist. It could be Trump, sure. But God could easily have someone else in his mind. He sets up whomsoever he will. And he does everything in his own time. But there are two kingdoms, God's and the devil's. And we need to be not involved in the kingdom of this world, but we need to be wholeheartedly committed to the kingdom of God. That's where we need to be, wholeheartedly committed to God's kingdom, not to the kingdoms of this world. Yes. God's plan will come to pass. And don't be like those before the flood. I'm just going to read that passage there in Matthew 24, 38 and 39. Here it says, as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And this is a passage that alarms me. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It says, they didn't know. Now, why didn't they know? I don't think it was because they didn't have the knowledge available, but they didn't take it to heart. They didn't take the warning. They were not ready. They were not ready to separate themselves from their friends, from their family. They were not ready to identify with this wacko Noah who was building a boat there on dry land. They were not willing to identify with Noah and God. And none of them were saved, save Noah and his family, his sons and their wives. And that's how it's going to be in our day, in this last day. So shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And knew not. That's alarming. God cares for the church. And as we are committed to God and his people, he will keep us in the hollow of his hand. He will. There are only two destinies, but God's intent is to have a people separated to himself, and he will be with those people. There is here in the book of Revelation letters to the churches. Let's take a look at those letters. We're not going to look at them very thoroughly, of course, but they're found here in Revelation 2, verse 3 and 4. Again, I'm not going to read these passages, but we have the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, and the church at Laodicea. God, this is a letter from Jesus to these churches. Very unique, I would say. But that's what they experienced, the letter from the head of the church directly to them. And we have these seven letters that we can read, and they're a blessing to read. He gives them a commendation. He gives them a warning. He gives them a description of who he is. He analyzes their condition, and he gives them a promise to those that overcome. It's very, 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 very good letters. But as we look at Ephesus, we see that they had a problem. They had left their first love. As we look at Smyrna, we see that they were living in wretched poverty, even though Christ says they were very rich. As we look at Pergamos, we see that they were struggling with false doctrine. As we look at Thyatira, we see they were struggling with false teachers. As we look at Sardis, we see they were struggling with, they were struggling with dead formalism. As we look at Philadelphia, we see that they were weak, but that God had set before them an open door that no man would shut. As we look at Laodicea, we see that they seemed to be were overcome by lukewarmness. You know, we're in a war, and we have an enemy. And the devil, his heart is set. He wants to destroy the followers of Jesus. He wants to destroy the saints. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. And here we have in the Apostle John's day, in the Apostle John's day, we have these churches where John was bishop of. They were struggling with these matters, struggling with these things, and they were real issues that were at hand. Yes, this was a church during the Apostle John's day. The church is always facing issues and will always need to be on the alert for dangers within and without. That's part of our experiences. And the issues we as a congregation are facing today, are they're not new, and we can overcome them, because every one of these churches had the message, to him that overcometh, we can overcome them. There's the message of overcoming to every congregation who continues in the path of self-denial and disciplined church life and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as a congregation, we can overcome, the attacks of the wicked one by putting on the armor of God. That's what it's for. That's why he gave us armor, so we can withstand the attacks of the devil. And I'm going to read that passage there in Ephesians 6. We need to take it very seriously. Verse Ephesians 6, 14 through 18.
Where?
Well, I'll start with verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. See, there it is. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. You know, we were talking about truth in the Sunday school lesson, weren't we? What was the truth? That if I don't get some meat, it's going to be a terrible situation. Is that the truth? Was that the truth? God was disappointing me. Is that true? No. They were telling themselves untruths. And it's easy for me to tell myself things that are not true. And I need to, you know, I need to get into this book and let it help me think right. And one of the things I like is it tells me stories about people. It doesn't even make comment about them. It just tells me stories of these individuals. Some were bad and some were good. And it helps me to understand. It helps me to understand what normal life is. And then it not only tells me stories, but it does tell me how to think right.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, reaching out to others that they might be able to experience the wonder of going to heaven and escape the terror and the horror of going to the lake of fire. And above all, taking the shield of faith. We had that in our devotions this morning, where we take the shield of faith and we, like Enoch and like Noah and like Abraham, we believe God and we build a boat, even though we don't understand how it's ever going to float. And we leave Ur of the Chaldees and we leave Haran and go to Canaan, even though we don't understand where God has taken us and what all God wants for us to do. We do it because God says so. The shield of faith whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the devil throws his darts at us and it strikes our armor. But we say, I don't care. I don't care, because I do believe that God is good. I'm going to stand there and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to be loyal to him. The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that is where I stand. And taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. I didn't read that passage there in Revelation 1 verse 5. But it says, I'm just reading part of it here. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's taking the helmet of salvation. That I believe that 2,000 years ago, there was a man, it was the Son of God, there was a sinless one that died so that my sins, as dark and ugly as they are, can be washed away and made it, I can be made as white as snow. And I stand there and I accept that gracious gift. I don't understand that love. I don't understand all that cleansing, but he says it, and He said he will wash away my sins. He says he will receive me as a son and a daughter, and I believe it. So get away from me, Satan. Don't cast these doubts in my mind. Yes. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is... What's the sword of the Spirit, Dorothy? It's the Word of God. Yeah, that Bible that you have in your hands. It's the Word of God. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And You can read the Bible every day. For thousands of years, most people didn't have that privilege, but you can. And because you can, you should. And if you fail to, that is your, that's on you. Read it. You have the Word of God, and read it. You say, read it. Read it because it's from God. Read it because it talks about heaven. Read it because it talks about hell. Read it because but read it because that word is true. It's living. So read it. Anyway, here we can withstand the attacks of the wicked one. We can. Because we have armor we can put on that we don't need to fall. And so these simple, powerful tools that God has given us, we need to use. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So there it is. There's a way of escape. If you aren't experiencing, if you're failing in temptation, there's a problem. You're not understanding something correctly. Read the Word of God more. Talk to your brethren and sisters more. Find out what you are doing or what you are not doing as to why you are failing. Our biggest threat. Is it a roaring lion? Or is it an angel of light? What is our biggest threat? What do they do in heaven? What do they do in heaven? I'm going to just read a little bit about what they do in heaven. When you read in Revelation, there's probably a number of different answers you could give. But when you look at what the saints do, it seems like every time you find a saint, they're worshiping the Lord. See, like that's all they do up there is just worship the Lord. What's wrong with them? Well, there's nothing wrong with them. What's wrong with us that we're not caught up in it all the time? That's the question. Because they get to heaven and all they do is praise God. They're just talking about him all the time. I guess I won't read all these passages, but in Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, they say. In Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, that has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And there they are. They're saying, thou art worthy, and are praising him again. And just a few verses later, they are praising him again. I'll go to chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And then it goes on, and the angels all join in, and they just have a chorus of praising God. Yes, it's just they have this addiction to pray. No, it's not an addiction. It just comes to them. It comes welling out of their heart of praise to God because of who he is and what he is. And it's just a natural, it's just what should happen. In chapter 15, verse 3, and they sing a new song, and they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. There they are. They're praising him some more. And it's the song of Moses. Yes. He's there praising him as well. Well, I'll stop there. Go on to chapter 19. But they have so lost their love for themselves, and they realize how much they are dependent upon Jesus, and how much, you know, they made it through their life. They made it to heaven. Yeah, they made it there into the very presence of God. And they're looking at the wonders of heaven and experiencing the beauty of heaven and the unfathomable goodness of heaven. And their hearts are just filled with praise to God. And they're not talking about themselves. And they're not thinking about me. And they're not thinking about all I have is angels' food to eat and all that. No, they're praising God for his goodness and for his wonderfulness. They're not thinking about themselves. They lost all their pride, all their self-esteem, all their vanity, and they truly love Jesus. Do you love to worship Jesus? Is worship boring? Is heaven going to be boring? That's all you did in heaven? Would you be bored? You know, worship doesn't start in heaven. It doesn't start in heaven. If there's not worship, we'll talk about worship in here today. True worship today for God. I don't know if you're going to get there. The love to worship Jesus begins right down here. We will love personal worship. We will love corporate worship. You know, God wants us to worship him. And there are some people triumph. Some people glory in worshiping God, which is a good thing to worship God by all means. But the worship he seems to desire most is the worship of obedience. Seems to be the worship he desires most. Sure, he wants us to worship him in song. Sure, he wants us to worship him in admiration. But if there is if that is all we do, and there is not the worship of obedience, what do you say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not those things that I say? Knowing the end script, which we do when we read the Bible, knowing the end script gives us hope, gives us endurance. And so we need to repent. You know, in almost every letter to the churches, he says, repent. Repent of what? If you think about it, there's things to repent of. Yeah, we need to repent. And you know, the people who didn't get to heaven, in Revelation it says they did not repent. Neither repented they of their, I'm going to read one of those passages. It's right here in Revelation 16, verse 9 and 10. That's not the one I want. It's Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or idols of gold or silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor can nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They had other things they were worshiping more than God, and they didn't repent of their murders. They didn't repent of their witchcraft, their sorcerers, their magic. They didn't repent of their fornication. They didn't repent of their immoral conduct. What it says. They didn't repent of their immoral conduct. They didn't repent of their thefts. And they didn't go to heaven. But Bible talks here in Revelation about how every of all nations and kindreds and tribes did go there. And there's grace for every penitent heart. So, yeah, there are only two destinies. Take it seriously. Because there is a day when he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is wealthy. Is it okay to say that? He which is filthy, it is okay because that's what God says. And if you are filthy, there's reason to be very long. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. The revelation of Jesus Christ and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. To make sure our name is in the book of life. Let's not go there.